You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
All right, good morning, everyone. Get all this. Okay, Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 15 today, but before we take a look at the text, I want to take a moment and I want to review quickly what we have covered to this point. So I'm going to ask you to close your Bibles for a second, even though I've asked you to turn to Exodus 20. Close your Bibles for a second because I want to see if we can do a little bit of a quiz. We're going to go over the commandments that we've covered so far. So what's the first commandment? Come on, what is the first commandment?
No other gods before me.
No other gods before me. Second commandment.
Thou shalt not make any graven image.
Correct. You should not make an image of God to worship the, what we had in the sermon, worship the correct God wrongly. Third commandment.
Not yet.
His name. Remember his name. Keep it holy. Fourth commandment. Sabbath. So remember the first four commandments are the vertical. Now we're moving into the horizontal. Commandment number five is father and mother. That first primary relationship we have with other humans comes through there. Six. Murder. Murder. Yeah. Seven. Adultery. So today we arrive on our eighth one, which is you shall not steal. But that's what we've been covering to this point, and what's been made clear, pretty clear to us over and over again, that God's law is good, that God's law is perfect, it's just, it's right for us. But what one of the things we've come to realize in studying it is that we're really bad at keeping it. That we, at least consistently, we try. But it seems as we have studied it deeper and deeper that the law is much higher than we had imagined it to be. But what we've also discovered is that God's grace is greater than we imagined it to be. That he is faithful to failures. And so, just as we saw in these other seven commands, command number eight isn't going to be any easier. It's going to be much deeper than we imagined it to be, or that we thought it would be. At least that's what I discovered. And I love what God's word is doing. I have seen the fruit of what God's word does and his spirit. And I've seen growth here. I've seen the spirit of God use the word of God to change his people, to lead us into closer community, closer friendship. I've seen it transform hearts and minds. And I trust it's going to happen again today by his grace and by his spirit. So we're about to read the word of the Lord here. Exodus chapter 20, but I want to go back and I want to read verses 1 and 2 just to kind of set up the flow where the law comes out of, and then verse 15. So, Exodus chapter 20, this is the word of the Lord. Verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 15, you shall not steal. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your powerful, living, abiding word. Your word that, as we sung moments ago together, it gives us eyes to see. It transforms our hearts, helps us understand your loveliness. So, Father, that's my prayer this morning, that your word, that your spirit would use your word to change us, to draw us into your fellowship closer, that we may walk as your people, that we may glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if there's anything I know about this world, that's filled with thieves. It is. It's filled with thieves or robbers. And the most common way I know it is because every one of you, most likely every one of you, have a token in your pocket of that truth. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I have these in my pocket, and I bet you everyone else does too. And this is a token that I need to keep in my pocket because something I have is likely to be taken. Or this is another set, and this is another set. They're all symbols of the fact that we live in a world of thieves. That's the world we live in. So why do we have them? Because it's a chance that if you didn't lock up those things, they would be taken. Now, we move into the digital world, we even got a whole other set of type of keys, don't we? We've got passwords that are asked to be changed every 30 days. Computers and phones and iPads, and it's just the whole world. It's proof to us, though, isn't it, that the world is filled with thieves. But we need to understand that stealing isn't simply confined to the lowest rungs of society, is it? Thieves are often have great families. Thieves often are upstanding citizens. Thieves are often in church on Sunday mornings. See, we live in a world of thieves, and we know that thieving or stealing is wrong, isn't it? We know in our hearts. Somebody doesn't even have to read the Bible, and they know that it's wrong. They feel the wrongness of it. But the problem really is, none of us wants to admit that we're the ones that are guilty of it, do we? I'm going to show you what I mean. I dug this one up. Have you seen this before? So an old Saturday Evening Post cover, and it is not Norman Rockwell. I'm a little bit of a student. It looks like his work. But what I found interesting was this little thing. That says a lot, doesn't it? Now in there, I think both of those people would be somewhat offended if we called them thieves. But that's what they are. Now, it's pennies. That's the difference here, right? She's got her hand moving in one direction. He's got his hand moving in another direction. They're both trying to assert their will on the exchange, but it's for the purpose. They're both covert. He's got his hand underneath the paper. Hers is underneath the tray. Neither one of them wants to know that something's being affected. They're trying to affect it for a reason, and it's stealing. You see, it doesn't matter whether it's pennies or not to God. Stealing is stealing. And the command goes much broader than we think. So I'll just close that there. Technology worked for once. It reminds me of a story I read as I was doing the preparations for this. The story of a young pastor whose first church was at a small logging community in the Pacific Northwest. And the local logging mill was was the community's biggest employer. So bulk of the people in the church were employers of this logging company. And it had a fierce competition with another mill just upstream. And one day the pastor was up on the slope overlooking the river and the mill. And what he saw, to his horror, was church members pulling logs out of the river that were branded by the other mill. And what the people were doing is they were cutting off the brands and then running them through their own mill. So that Sunday, he preached a powerful sermon entitled, "Thou Shalt Not Covet Thy Neighbor's Property." After the service, all the loggers shook his hand and they patted his back and they told him how much they enjoyed his preaching. However, the next week, he saw that they were back in the business of doing the same thing, cutting off the ends of the competitor's logs and turning them into a sawmill. So he fired off another scorching sermon, which he titled, "Thou Shalt Not Steal." Again, it was commented that how powerful his sermon was, the delivery, the keen insights in Scripture. But the next day, the other mill's logs were still being swiped. So enough, he thought. This time he decided not to hold anything back, and that Sunday he pulled out all the stops and preached a sermon, "Thou shalt not cut the branded ends of somebody else's logs." But, so that's obvious, right? I mean, he was thrown out of town the next day. See, what he did is he started meddling. They had felt that preaching was okay, but you can't get in to start meddling with how we're living, can you? And they believe stealing is wrong. Those people believe stealing was wrong, but the problem is they didn't see what they were doing was stealing. And so I'm wondering if that's going to be true of us here as well. See, most of us here know stealing is wrong. And we know we live in a world of thieves. But I wonder if we're convinced that we are the ones. So I'll pray that the Holy Spirit will use Scripture to help us answer that definitively before we're out of here today. And that we will see his prescription for us to life. And so that's the basic two points in the sermon. We're going to see what the text is prohibiting. And we're going to see what the text, what Scripture prescribes for us for life. So what exactly is Exodus 20 verse 15 prohibiting? I think it prohibits stealing in two basic ways. What is stealing? Well, stealing is, first and foremost, it's wrongful taking. And I worded that precisely that way. It's wrongful taking. See, when most of us think of stealing, we get a picture in our mind, maybe a little bit of a cartoon picture of, like, robbers, right? You got a mask and a guy with a gun, and he is taking something from somebody else. So we got two individuals. One is taking something from another individual wrongly. And I think that's a fair definition. I think that's what stealing can be. There have been a couple times in my life that I've experienced without the mask and the gun, but I've experienced where somebody has taken something from me that I didn't know until the next day. So there was a time, Josiah probably remembers this, that I had a really nice steel 029 chainsaw in the back of my pickup truck. Next morning I come out and it's gone. The pickup truck was parked in my driveway. And it's like, and for years, even now, it still bothers me. You know, this, you know, it was a nice saw. I only had it about a year. So, I think a little bit before that, I had a camera, a nice SLR. Actually, my first really nice SLR was taken out of my same truck, actually, in the cities, when I had it in the cities. I even had a dog taken from us for a short period of time. And the thing is, when you experience something like that, you know, you feel a sense of the wrongness of it. You feel violated, and you know it's wrong. That's why I said people who don't even believe scriptures know that stealing is wrong, especially if you've experienced it. But there are other ways that stealing can be defined, and a little more subtle. I think when one takes an advantage of another person in a business exchange. So what I mean by that is, if one party sees the value of something and understands the value of it, but somebody else who might be selling it is ignorant of it, and the person buying it keeps silent to get the deal of the century, I think that's stealing. The reason I say that is, what do you say in your own words when you come home with that deal? I stole it. Don't you? Or, if you're on the other end of it, if you're the one who didn't realize what you had just lost, they would say they got ripped off, right? So I think it's the same. Matter of fact, this is a personal story. So I'm 10 or 11 years old. I'm in Kentucky for the summer, and I pick up this really nice pocket knife. Well, it wasn't a pocket knife. It was a fixed blade knife, about so big. For 10, 11-year-olds, you might wonder why a kid have that, but I was into knives. So I had just purchased it, it's in my pocket, and I'm in a store where a guy about my age now, about 50-year-old guy, has this really cool gravity-fed knife folder. And he's flicking it open, and I see him, and we make eye contact, and the guy's like the merchant. We make eye contact, and he sees my nice buck, and he says, "Let's trade." And I was like, "Well, this is a really nice knife, let me see yours." And I flipped it open, it felt really cool to me. So I made the change, an exchange. That knife that he gave me only made it about an hour, and the blade had snapped, the action on it had ceased to work, and I had like a $50 knife. So what he had given me was about a $3 knife, and I had traded it for a $50 knife. Well, I was 10 or 11 years old. I didn't know a difference, but a 50-year-old knew the difference. And he got a deal, or he stole that, and I got ripped off. So I know that is a way of stealing. So anytime you take something that's not yours, either by robbery or trickery, that's stealing. But there's other more subtle ways, maybe a more of a way that we rationalize it, is when something is taken from a collection of people, what we would call an institution or a corporation. For us, it seems like less stealing to us. So by that I mean, shoplifting is like a huge issue in our country. A recent survey revealed that 1 in 11 Americans admit to shoplifting on a regular basis. 1 in 11. And add to that the theft of music and computer software. What do you think that number's at? 2010, I researched it. The only one I could find quickly was 2010. 82% of Americans admitted to it. 82% of Americans admitted to stealing either computer software or music, and I think that includes movies as well. So that's wrongly taking something that doesn't rightfully belong to you. But it also, wrongful taking includes filing false insurance claims. That's a corporation, but we find somehow that that's permissible. Or maybe it's more padded, like you pad the deductible. I know that happens a lot, where somebody will write the invoice up so as if the deductible is absorbed into the invoice, but nobody actually pays it. I see that happen all the time. Here's another one that might touch nerves this time of year, but that's what I'm here for. So, state and federal taxes. We seem to make a lot of excuses why we don't pay the full amount of taxes that we should pay. I did a little bit of research, and it said, I couldn't substantiate it by the actual site, but this is what the quotation was, that we could erase the national debt in 1 year if everyone paid what they truly owed. Believe that? We could erase the national debt if everyone paid what they owed. And we heard all sorts of excuses. We may have been part of making those excuses, like everyone's doing it, no one's going to notice. But does that matter? Eighth commandment is clear. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no outs. You shall not steal. It's not that hard to understand this command. See, stealing is wrongful taking, and it's not just from individuals. It's from businesses and corporations as well. So if you're an employee, what you take from your employer is wrongfully stealing, wrongful taking. That includes how you use your time. So if you're paid by the hour, if you're an hourly employee, your time doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your boss. So to consider how that is applied when you come in late or when you leave early, when you take extra long breaks, when you're surfing on the web instead of doing your job, see, you're wrongfully taking from that business and that company. And that's just your time. Then set aside all the possible resources that are taken from companies. According to a report in U.S. News, the average employee steals 5.5 times more than the average shoplifter. That shocked me. The average employee steals 5.5 times more than the average shoplifter. If you were to add it all up, it's $200 billion in annual losses to companies to employee theft every year. And I can't list all of what that might be. I mean, it's office supplies, used for personal use. So it could be copiers used for personal use, the tools, pencils, pens, stamps. They all add up. And if you take them, the scripture says, as you're breaking this commandment, you're a thief. And that's what Exodus 20 is prohibiting. It's prohibiting wrongful taking. But this command isn't limited there. It also includes wrongful keeping. See, stealing is wrongful keeping as well. This is the point made in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi says, the prophet, "Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, 'How have we robbed you?' in your tithes and contributions. So that text there, we always think of it as a monetary reference. It's really not. It's so much more than that. It's included in that, but that's not what it's limited to. See, that Malachi context, if you go back and you read in the early part of that chapter 3, it's talking about, it's calling God's people into a life of living generously, and they're not. He's reminding them that they're his people, that they're called according to his purpose, that they have been rescued for a reason, that they may image him to the world around them. And he wants them to know that their lives are there. They've been set free to give graciously, and they're not. To be generous in their lives. Now, this is a little bit of meddling, isn't it? Because we're dealing with money. And many of us will buy into the argument of wrongful taking, that is stealing, but is wrongful keeping stealing as well? I think God sees it that way. Because if you just look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, what I just read a minute ago, what's the word God uses? He says, it's robbing him. That's stealing. To keep what God has given you, to hoard it, is stealing. Now, if money was ours, if the money we have was ours, if our talents were ours, if our time was ours, if we earned those things because of our efforts or simply because of our abilities, then we can choose then how to give it and how much of it to give and how freely we should give and how generous we're to be, right? If that's true, if our money was ours. But see, what Scripture tells us is those things aren't ours, are they? Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. David prays this in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Psalm 50 says this, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all the moves, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world and its fullness are mine. See, those things that we have aren't ours in the begin with. We simply steward those. They were given to us as a gift. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Everything that we have, everything that we are, that includes our time, our gifts, our talents, and our money, comes from God. And they're to be used for his purposes, for his glory. See, there's a big danger we have when we consider the stewarding and what we steward of God's money. See, money is unlike anything else. It really is. It is so dangerous. It lures our hearts away faster than anything else. There's nothing in this world that will lure our hearts away more than money. Jesus addresses money more than anything else. And he's constantly warning of its danger. What Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, 24, he says, you can't serve God and money. Now, why is that? Because money is the type of master that won't share ground with God. That's why money is so unique, because it promises you everything that God promises. And that's regardless of your appetite. So what you're really after, it says, I can get that for you. So if your whole life, the whole thing that you needed because of the damage of sin in your life, because of the broken world that you were raised in, your heart and your soul cries out, and you spend your days in constant search of approval, what money does is it makes the promise that it'll meet that need. That approval that you need, you'll have if you have more money. At least that's what we believe. That's what money promises. Don't believe me? Ask the celebrities. Same thing. Comfort. Comfort's what you're searching for. Well, it comes with more money. You can buy any couch, you can buy any gadget, you can buy the nicest home, you can get any vacation you want, any escape that you need. If comfort is what you're looking for, money promises to provide that. If it's not comfort that you're looking for, how about power? Think that comes with more money? Security? If you could just save, build up that retirement. It comes from money, the promise money offers. See, that's the promise it offers, but it's false promises. And when we think that money will deliver on those promises, we begin to trust in money, and we become fearful of not having money, and we build our lives or start to order our lives around protecting it or keeping it and being stingy with it, afraid to share it, rather than give graciously. You see, all those things are what God has reserved. Those are to be reserved for God. To trust Him. To fear of not having Him. Centering our life around Him. That's for God. But see, that's been given to money in our lives. And so we won't live generously. You see, it has control of us. The way you break control of that, you know, it's just to give it. That's what Kent Hughes, pastor, says. Every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual de-deification of money. That's why it's sometimes so hard to give, is because it's an idol. It's a god. See, when you keep it, anything you keep, any possession that you have, and you refuse to give it up, you're worshiping it and you want more of it. That's hoarding. And you ask why you're hoarding it. It's one reason. It's because of the lack of trust of God. You know, you don't believe that He's the one that will provide for you. So the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. See, working in order to have is a good thing, right? It's the American ideal. There's nothing wrong with working in order to have. But you see, we're not called to the American ideal. We're called to a Christian ideal. And that is not to work to have, but it's working so that you can meet the needs of others. So you can live to have, or you can become a Christian and live to give. I think when you understand that concept, the Holy Spirit moves in you, you have a potential to change your whole life in that outlook. See, the eighth commandment, God is saying, I don't want you stealing because I want you to know that I am the provider. I am Jehovah Jireh. I want you to understand and believe that I am the one who will supply all your needs. I don't want you to feel responsible for providing for your future and securing your future. He wants us to know that every time we steal, either by wrongful taking or wrongful keeping, we're saying to the world around us, we're saying to God Himself, that I'm going to be my own provider. If I don't take it now, if I give it away, I will be the loser. But listen, God's grace this morning is saying He wants us to understand that if we put our trust in Him, we won't lose. We can't lose. We win. Remember Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4? He says, my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. See, we win. So through this commandment, God is saying, let me provide for you. I want you to trust me, rest in me, and be contented with me. This isn't just simply talking about your money. I'm not talking simply about that. This is a call for all of your life, your time, your gifts, your talents. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So you see, that's why you're here. That's why you're here. Not just here, but while you're on the earth, is so that It's a proclamation that you've been chosen by God. You've been gifted of God for a purpose, and that is for the building up of his body. Your gifts that you've been given, the time that you've been given, the talents that you have are for the building, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. It's for his glory and for our joy. So it's not for you to say your talent is of no use. Your talent is of use, and the church needs it. So we've seen the prohibition in the text. It clearly prohibits wrong taking. And I think it clearly says wrong keeping is stealing as well. But I am thankful for Scripture this morning because not only does it give us what not to do, it also gives us a prescription of what we really need. What we really need to know. As Ray Ortland says, "You shall not steal guides us into the ways of generosity, into fairness and honesty and moderation and frugality, into timely payments, into wholehearted efforts, into faithful promises," and so forth. In this life, we can walk this path imperfectly, but visible. Not in order to gain God's approval, but because in Jesus we have received God's approval. So, what Scripture gives us is a biblical prescription for how we should live. And the first is when we acknowledge this, that our sins are before us, that we are thieves, we repent. That's the biblical prescription. See, we don't have time to look into the details of it, but if we were to study the life of Zacchaeus, we would see that once he understood that he was a thief, that he had stolen, that he repented, and he wanted more. He wanted to walk inconsistently with what God has called him to do. So not only was he sorry for his stealing, but he wanted healing for those he had wronged. Luke chapter 19, we'll study that on Wednesday night. He was willing to do whatever it took to make things right. And I want to close by saying this. So we know that the world is filled with thieves. And I think this church is too. All of us, we have stolen from one another. That is either wrongfully taken or wrongfully kept the gifts that God has given. And what we find out is that time and time again we have failed to trust him, and we have failed to glorify him, and so we've robbed from God. But the good news is, and I have good news, see, what God does is he takes the brokenhearted, those who fail and desire strength, those who sin and need a Savior. He takes them and he changes them. And he changes us by grace. He changes us by outgiving us. See, he doesn't just simply give us greater commands, but he leads us out of slavery. He leads us out by showing greater generosity. See, we get to see what real generosity looks like. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." See what it's saying there? He gave it all up for you. So the call this morning is to fix your eyes on that truth. Look to the one who would never rob us, never defraud. He would never lie or cheat. He would never hold out on us wrongly. He was not out for himself. He has no need, but only overflowing kindness and abundance to thieves like us. Do you think it's any coincidence that Jesus was crucified between two thieves? See, three men hung on a cross that day. Two of them were guilty. They were dying for their own crimes. But one was innocent, and he died for all thieves. He died for the thieves that so that every thief who trusts in him will be saved. The first thief to be saved was the one who was hanging next to him on the cross, the one who said to Jesus, "Remember me when you go into your kingdom." And Jesus gave him the answer that every lawbreaker, like you and me, needs. For those who trust in him in repentance and faith, Jesus said to him, "You'll be with me in paradise." So with that, let's stand and sing.